Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 16.
We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter here this morning and get it cemented in our minds once again. We stopped halfway through. We stopped between verse 6 and 7 last week. But let's go ahead and pick up the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 16, we'll read the whole chapter this morning. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every one, and every one's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This past week, an article was written by Dennis Prager. I don't know if you listen to Dennis Prager at all. But he's a Jewish talk show host and believes in the Bible. Isn't ashamed to say that he does believe in the Bible. But he believes in the Judeo-Christian ethic, and he has appreciation for Christians as well. But he came out this week, and he wrote an article. He said, "Three cheers for the Pope's message to the Italian mafia." And if you don't keep up with the Pope's message to the Italian mafia, the Pope had said, "If you continue in your wicked ways, you will go to hell. You will go to hell." And I was running in between places, and I caught it on the radio. And Dennis said, "You know, all the time we hear, God is love, God is love, God is love. And that's great. But what I want to hear is God is judgment. God is holy, that there is a hell." And both sides are absolutely true. There is no gospel if there is no judgment. There is no salvation if there is no hell. And the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross on that Good Friday was to take away that punishment, to become the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. That is the essential, absolute, bare foundation of Scripture. There is a God, He is holy, and we have violated God's holiness. And the result of that is eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. But that's not the only message of Scripture. The other message of Scripture is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him doesn't need to perish, though you're in danger of it right now. You can have everlasting life. For God, I love that next verse, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. As we come to this text,
There's kind of a twin proposition, the first half and the second half, that this text provides for us. The first half that we looked at last week is that God doesn't need your help. In fact, God doesn't want your help. Abram and Sarai are barren. They have no children. Yet God had said he would provide a child for Abram. And so they thought they would help him out. And she gives Abram her handmaid, Hagar, and he has a child by her. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't want our help. What God wants is your heart. And so as we looked at that first part of that proposition last week, we get to look at the second half of it today. And this text beautifully demonstrates this aspect. God, folks, is longing for your heart. When God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, might be saved. He did it because God so, what's the next word? Loved. God so loved. Okay? When God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away our sins, it was because he loved you. And his purpose in rescuing you from hell wasn't just to rescue you from hell. It wasn't just to give you a fire escape. God rescued you from hell so that he could have a relationship with you. And if you're missing out on that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing out on the most important aspect of what salvation is. What does it look like that God pursues us at the heart level? Well, I think in order to help us understand that, we're going to review just real quick what happened last week as we looked at this temptation to help out God. We think we need to help out God when we think we know the problem. The problem is we don't have the child that God promised we were going to have. So we think we have a resolution. If we just, and we write God out at that moment. Sometimes we think God needs some help because we think he's even a part of the problem. And Sarai says, you know, the reason I don't have a child now is because God never gave me a child. This is God's fault. And then all of a sudden, we believe that we deserve some specific blessings. You know, I deserve to have a child. And so we're going to get one way or another. Well, the plan unfolds, and they get the results that they're looking for. There's a child. He's in the womb of Hagar. It's growing. In fact, it's going to be a boy. Things are working out just the way they're supposed to work, except that we get a few complications. And what happens when sin enters the picture and we tend to take things into our own hand, it always happens that somebody gets hurt. And as we left things last week at verse 6, there's three wounded spirits at the end of this story, or in the middle of this story. We have Sarai with a wounded spirit. She was hurt before because she didn't have a child. But now she's hurt even worse. And in her hurt, she lashes out at Abram and she lashes out at Hagar. She's hurt, but now she feels even more empty. Abram has a wounded spirit. He was confused before. And the poor fellow, he's even more confused now. His wife says, hey, I got this great idea. Everything works the way it's supposed to work. And all of a sudden, she's mad at him. And he's the worst guy in the world. I wasn't winning before, and I'm even behind the eight ball further than I was before. What's going on? And there's tension in the home. But I think probably the one who's hurt the worst in all of this, it's a fresh hurt, it's a deep hurt, is Hagar. I don't know if you can put yourself in Hagar's place. But the whole purpose of this story, at least at this point, is for us to put ourselves into Hagar's place. Now, later on in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 4, 21 down through 31, Hagar isn't the good guy, if you will. And the Bible reminds us that you aren't children of the slave woman, you're children of the free woman. And so we tend to kind of write Hagar off. We don't associate at all with Hagar. But put yourself in Hagar's shoes for just a minute this morning, if you would. Here she is. Her status is a servant. Why is she a servant? We don't know. All we know is that she's a servant of Sarai, and she's an Egyptian. Okay, so putting things together in the storyline so far, perhaps She came from Egypt. Ah, oh, that was a brilliant deduction, don't you think? Okay. Abram had gone down to Egypt to escape the famine. His wife had been taken away from him. And in return for his wife, Pharaoh had given him donkeys and camels and sheep and goats and all sorts of things, and manservants and female servants, maid servants, okay? Maybe, just maybe, Hagar came from that transaction. Now God, he finds out that Sarai is Abram's wife. He gives her back, but he doesn't take back all the stuff that he had given to Abram in that transaction. We're not told. Maybe this Egyptian Hagar had gone to Mesopotamia and come back with the family up through Hebron and on down. We don't know. But probably she came during that time of Moses' wandering down into Egypt. All we know is that Hagar at this point is a servant. She doesn't get to say anything about how she gets to live her life. She belongs to somebody else, perhaps Pharaoh, and he gives her to Abram for Sarai. So all she knows of life is that she belongs to somebody else. Her mind, her soul, her body, and now all of a sudden she's given to be used. Can you put yourself in her place for just a minute? What would that feel like? We have no idea. In 21st century America, we have no idea what it means to be somebody's servant. Now, maybe you've worked in a pretty bad place where they treat you like a servant, where they just expect you to get a job done, and you punch in, you punch out, you can't wait to get out of there because you feel servile. But feeling servile and being a servant are two different things. She was, in fact, servile. Whatever Sarah said, boom, she had to do. And she had to do it right now. So here's this girl. And all of a sudden, she's been used in a way that she's never been used in her life. The deeps are very hurt. The deeps are very... the hurts are very deep. The hurts are very deep. So we come down to end of verse 6. Sarah's all messed up. She's mad. Abraham can't stand up to his wife. Things are just a mess in the home at this point. So Sarah deals harshly with Hagar. And what does Hagar do? What any rational person who doesn't like bad things does. She runs away. Okay. Dumb Hagar. We would never do something like that, would we? When it hurts, we tend to run away. Can you get a little appreciation for what Hagar is going through at this point? Not only is she belonged to somebody else, taken from Pharaoh, given to Sarai. Now Sarai says, okay, I'm going to give you to my husband to be his wife. You're used, you're abused. Things are working the way they're supposed to work, at least from your master's perspective. And all of a sudden, your mistress says, you stupid girl. Okay. Well, I'm a little bit confused at this point. I think I'll just leave. And she does. But verse 7 follows the story of Hagar for a little bit. Not so much the story of Abram, at least at this point. Though it'll wind back in Abram's lap in just a few verses. But what I want us to see today is that God wants our hearts. God wants the hearts of wounded spirits. You may be like Abram this morning where you're hurt and that hurt leads to confusion. You may be like Sarai this morning where you're hurt and that hurt leads to bitterness and it leads to emptiness. You may be like Hagar this morning and you're hurt and it leads to pride. And she looks with contempt on Sarai and runs away. Whatever your situation is this morning, God wants your heart, no matter how hurt you've been in the past. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her, hers Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. God wins wounded spirits by pursuing us in our wanderings. You think about God. You think of sometimes of a God who's distant, He's far removed from His creation. He's looking down, He sees everything that we do. He's judging, He's beholding all of our choices, all of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts. But not just what we do, He sees what we are. He knows why we do them. He knows what we bring to those choices that we make. He knows the hurt that we're trying to cover up or we're trying to run away from. And as Hagar is in the middle of her running away from Abram and running away from Sarai, that God pursues with her. The word up in verse 6 is, she fled. The idea is to run away from something that's difficult. The noun form of the verb is the idea of being a fugitive. She's running and she is now on the run. She's a lady without a home. And so she's starting to go back to where she's from, probably from Egypt. And so it says she's on her way to Shur. Shur is between Hebron and Egypt. It's right down at the top of the Sinai Peninsula. So she's making her way back home, if you will. But the Bible says there in verse 7 that the Lord found her. The word found has the idea of seeking. But it includes a little bit more than that. To find something is to be able to reach out and grab. So when somebody, the way this word is used in the Old Testament, to find rest or to find my enemies, means that rest will not escape my reach. My enemies will not escape my grasp. And as Hagar begins to run away from the place where she belongs, the place that she fit into God's story at this time, she's running away, but she can't run farther than what God can find her, than God can reach her. Isn't that a comfort? Have you ever tried to run from God? Oh, we've got some classic stories, especially in Scripture, where Jonah is probably the greatest one. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I think I'll go to Tarshish. And he gets on the ship. Aren't you thankful that you can't get beyond God's ability to find you? And there on that ship, going to Tarshish, God sends the waves and the storm. And Jonah says, I know who it is. It's God. He's finding me. And he tells the men, throw me overboard. And they do. And there comes a certain great fish that God just happened to have right underneath the boat at that moment. And he had a submarine ride back to Nineveh, the place that he was supposed to go. At least the shores. He had to walk a ways to get there. Okay? Aren't you thankful that you can't escape God's ability to find you? Went to a sportsman's banquet not long ago, and the speaker was talking about how he grew up in an alcoholic home. And as he grew into adulthood, he too became an alcoholic. And as he was binging all throughout his college career, one Saturday he hears this knock on the door. And a guy comes in, a little short, stocky guy, and shares Jesus Christ with him over the course of 20 minutes. And in that moment, God found him. He was trying to run as far away as he could from God. You know what? The greatest story in Scripture is that God pursues broken hearts. We don't tend to do that. We see somebody who's broken, they're decrepit, they're cracked. We set that off to the side. When I go into Walmart, when I go into a store, there's things hanging on the shelf. I always take one off and I take the second one. Why do I do that? Because the first one may be broken, it may be smudged, there might be something wrong with it. But we have that tendency, don't we? If there's something wrong with something, get that out of the way. We're done with that. God isn't done with us. In fact, when we're at our brokenness is when God can finally find us. And that's what we have from the story of Hagar this morning. I love how it says it. And the angel of the Lord found her. It doesn't even name her at this point, but it does earlier in the passage. Who's her? Well, up in verse 1, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So up in verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took, here's the whole thing, Hagar the Egyptian. We're going to see that title given to her a little bit later again. Hagar the Egyptian. Hagar the Egyptian. Whenever Hagar is mentioned, it always underscores the fact that she's the Egyptian. Why does it do that? Well, Egypt at this point in the story is what Ian DeGede calls the Egyptian option. That is, as the covenant people are coming into the promised land, coming out of Egypt, the place where they'd been servants, the place where they'd been servile and beaten and in bondage, and they're going to the promised land, God says, I will give you blessings. That it's the land of milk and honey. So many blessings, you can't contain them all. But the threat is that you won't believe me and you won't obey me, and you'll be tempted to run back down to Egypt, where you were in bondage. But at least we had something to eat. At least we had the leeks and the garlic. At least we had. And so as they're coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land, the good land, God says, they say, you know what? This land was better than the good land. It's an amazing thing as you watch that transaction take place. But Hagar is the Egyptian. And there's a choice. Am I going to trust God for divine abundance in a place that looks barren? Or am I going to rest in my own resources to go to Egypt and rely on the abundance that I can have for my own taking? And that's the choice. Which will I choose? The natural blessings or the blessings that only come from God? And Hagar represents those natural blessings. She, in fact, becomes the mother of the counterfeit heir. And she doesn't, as I said before, back up in Galatians 4, she stands as the mother of the counterfeit heir. She's not a good person. She's not the one that you want to be associated with. In fact, he takes two mountains. He says, there's Mount Zion, which is like Sarai, the mountain of promise. And there's Mount Sinai, the mountain of death. And that's what Hagar represents. Wow, man, don't want to be associated with Hagar. But here in this story, God found Hagar. God found broken down servant, used and abused, kicked to the curb, Hagar. What a beautiful story. And as we find this out, God is pursuing her in the wilderness. It says she's in the wilderness on the way to Shur. She was heading home. It's a desolate region about 70 miles south of where we last saw Abram in Hebron. And the Bible does not present this direction of her going as anything that's filled with any abundance whatsoever. It's a wilderness. And she's just going deeper and deeper and deeper into the wilderness. You know what? She's got a lot of baggage. Some of the baggage that she brings with her up to this point is because others have kicked her to the curb. Okay, there's legitimate hurts that she has no fault in. Some of the baggage that she brings are self-inflicted. As she mocked, as she derided Sarai, as she looked with contempt on Sarai. So what she brings into this wilderness experience for Hagar is part of her own doing and part not of her own doing. But as it presents her, she's going out and she's running away from that place where she's supposed to be, and the farther she goes, she only finds more barrenness. Haven't you ever found that to be the case? When you're hurting, you don't know which direction to run. You just know you want to run away. As we see God coming to Hagar in this story, he's pursuing her even as she thinks she can run away. She's headed in the wrong direction. Where was the place of blessing? With Abram, right? And with Sarai? That's the one that God had said he was going to bless, and she's running away from that. Consequently, God has to pursue her until finally she stops. Look what it says there in verse 7. The Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The idea of finding her has the idea of God had long been pursuing her. She's running away from Hebron. She's running south down to Egypt. And God's just following her, following her, following her, following her all the way down. Until she finally stops running. She's out of breath. She needs a drink. She has to find a place for the night. And so she stops. What do you think she probably does when she stops? She's a girl. What do you think she probably does when she stops? She cries. Okay? Probably. I don't know for sure. That's reading in between the lines. Okay. But she stops. What do you think she's thinking about as she's stopped there by that spring and on the way down to the desert? She's probably thinking about, what am I doing? Well, I know what I'm doing. Where am I going? I don't know. What are you going to do once you get there? I don't know that either. Why don't you go back? Not on your life. But all of a sudden, she stopped. And as she stopped, God catches up to her. It's a beautiful picture as Jesus presents the 90 and 9 that are safe in the fold, but one went out. You've heard the story. You've heard it in song, probably sung maybe by George Beverly Shea, about that one lost sheep who is far from the gates of gold. And that shepherd goes out and he finds that sheep who's done running and it's caught. It's caught maybe hanging over a precipice. It's caught maybe in some branches. It's caught. It's in danger. It's probably wet. That's where Hagar is. And God, in pursuing our hearts, pursues us even in our wanderings. What an awesome God. Doesn't that make you just want to thank Him for chasing you down? How far did God have to chase you? For me, He put me into a Christian family. Why did He put me in a Christian family? I don't know. He didn't have to chase me down very far. But you know what? He had to give me the benefits of being in that Christian home. I didn't choose that. And then as my mom would put on those records, as mom would have devotions with me in the evenings, as they would bring me to church every Sunday and Wednesday, I got to hear about God. And for a period of growing up, God was chasing me, chasing me, chasing me, chasing me, and finally He won my heart to Him. God pursues us in our wanderings. God wins wounded spirits not only by pursuing us in our wanderings, but by calling us by name. We get down to verse 8. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Interesting that He gives her that title. He calls her by her first name, Hagar. Hey, listen, I know you, but I'm not going to call you by the name Egyptian. That's what you're identified as in this story because Abraham is choosing the wrong route. You're the wrong person. You're the wrong vehicle for Abram. But you're not the wrong person. You're not the wrong vehicle for me. And God gives her a title, not Hagar the Egyptian. It's Hagar the servant. Now, just because she's a servant doesn't mean that's something bad. God says, you have a title. Your title is servant of the Blessed One, Sarah. In fact, we don't know yet that she's the Blessed One. We'll find that out in the next chapter. But God says, this is your identity, and your identity, your proper identity properly defines your responsibilities. This is who you are. This is my part that I've written you into my story. Well, that's not like a leading role or anything, is it? Do you sometimes not like the part that God writes into you, into His story for you to play? Don't you wish that maybe you could have like the front scene? You could be the hero or the heroine. You'd have to memorize too many lines. So don't wish for that, okay? God writes you into His story just where He wants you. Oh, we struggle with that sometimes. But wherever God puts us, He gives us our identity, and God calls to her and says, Hagar, I know who you are, and I know where you fit. You know, when someone says your name, it gets your attention. My oldest boy, Kyle, is at that place where he's the junior, and he's getting all the letters from colleges. And every single letter that comes to our house says, Dear, not junior in high school, it always says, Dear Kyle. Like these are his best buddies from all over the United States of America. He's got people from Washington writing him, from New Mexico, from Washington, D.C. My son gets letters from people he never even knew. But they always have his name on it. Why? Because when you use somebody's name, it always gets their attention. Doesn't it, Brandon? Right? Okay. When you use somebody's name, it always gets their attention. And God, as Hagar is in the middle of running away from God, all of a sudden God says, whoa, Hagar. Oh, like me, Hagar? Yeah, like you, Hagar. Oh, I didn't know God even knew me. You ever been, grew up in a Christian school, and so there were older folks as I was growing up, and it would always amaze me when like one of the juniors, seniors would stop by in the hall, and they would say, hi, Ryan. It's like, I don't even know your name. How do you know my name? Wow. Here's God, bigger than the biggest upperclassman you've ever looked up to. And he's saying, you know what? I know your name. I know where you fit. I want you on my team. You ever been lined up on the wall? You have two teams. You have two captains. Okay, I want Johnny. I want Susie. I want Billy. I want Fred. Well, there's two people left. And I wasn't chosen. I guess you're stuck with me. Okay. Yeah. God says, you know what? I want you on my team. Me? Like, me? I want you. In fact, I know your name. God, as he is pursuing you in your wilderness wanderings, is pursuing you and he calls out your name. Michaela Pawlowski, I want you. Wow. God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? In fact, it says up in John chapter 10, verse 3, the sheep hear my voice and I call my own sheep by their name. We have an illustration of that at the end of the book of John where Jesus comes out of the grave and he's in the flesh, he's alive, and as Mary Magdalene is crying and the sun is coming up, she sees somebody walking toward her. She doesn't know. She thinks he's the gardener. She says, just tell me where you've put him. What does he say? He says her name, Mary. And as soon as he says her name, all of a sudden she knows who it is that's speaking to her. Why? Because she knows her master's voice. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6, little Samuel's laying in the dark. He's been sent to the tabernacle to work under Eli, the priest. And then in the middle of the night, what does he hear?
Samuel. Yo, Samuel. Samuel.
He finally says, oh, you know what? It's God. And Eli tells him to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. God knows your name. You might feel like you've been given a minor role in God's story. You might feel that you've been set on a back burner. You might feel that you have too much baggage of your own making or of others' making in your life. But you know what? God is pursuing you even as you run away from life's problems. Even as you run away from God's blessing. Even as you run away from God's position for you in his story. And God gets our attention by calling out our name and saying, don't you go anywhere. I want you. You're on my team. We see that God wins wounded spirits, not only by calling us by name, but by directly addressing our predicament. Verse 8 continues. He says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Look back. What are you walking away from in your life? What are you trying to get away from? And where are you going? Or at least, where do you think you're going? Where are you planning on going? You ever have those times when you're with somebody and there's a problem between you, and neither one of you wants to like be the first to address the elephant in the room? You know there's an elephant in the room, but you just kind of skirt around the issue. You kind of play nice with each other, and you walk away, and you're like, well, that was pointless. God doesn't let us do that. God always addresses the elephant in the room. Okay, so you're running away. What are you running away from? What are you going to do when you get there? One of the guys on Duck Dynasty, the younger brother, I forget if it's Jeff, I forget which one it is. He had a period of running away for a while, doing his own thing. When one day he finally comes back and his brothers, he comes back and he finds that his brothers are all around the kitchen table. Mom and dad are there. They're crying. They're praying. They say, hello, Jeff. He says, what are you guys doing here? They say, we're here because of you. And you've got two choices. You can either keep running or you can stop running. And that broke his heart. He said, you know what, guys? I was just wondering what took you so long. I wanted you to catch me. I wanted you to chase me down. I didn't want to keep going. I was hoping that maybe somebody cared enough to address directly the predicament that I know is in my life, and you know too. You know what? Sometimes we don't want to address those things in somebody's life. But when you've got something going on in your life that you know isn't right, don't you just want somebody to ask you about it? No. Yeah. No. Yeah. God loves us enough to address exactly what's going on in my life. So, what have you been looking at on the internet this week? Oh God, let's not go there. So, how did you treat your wife when you came home from work today? God, didn't you see the rest of the day? Let's not talk about that one. So, what did you do with that extra $5 that you had in your pocket? You could have, and what did you use it for? Don't you like it when God just puts his finger on your life and says, you know what, let's talk about this. And he does. For Hagar, where was she going? What if in fact she gets down to Egypt and Pharaoh finds out that she ran away from Abram? Who knows what would have happened? But God wins wounded spirits by directly addressing the problems in our life. You know what? You have a problem. Your problem is sin. I have a solution for that problem. Let's not pretend that you don't have that problem, because that's the real problem and there's real consequences for that problem, but I have a real answer. There's a real solution. So let's talk about the problem, because we can't solve it if we don't talk about it. And God wins wounded spirits by giving us very, very clear direction. Verse 9. So the angel of the Lord answers Hagar after she answers the angel of the Lord. And he says to her, here's what I want you to do. Go back to your mistress. And then, once you get there, submit to her. Return to your mistress. That is, put yourself back in the place where I put you at the start. Well, that wasn't a very fun place to be. It's where I want you to be. Sometimes we think because God is love, that God loves me so much that there'll be no hurt in my life. Well, that's right. But not right now. All of that comes later, where there's no tears, no sorrow, no hurt, no pain. All of that belongs to you, but not now. That's later. God, in fact, loves you so much right now to allow hurt in your life. Because it's those times of hurt that helps us to see that God is big enough for even my deepest hurts. And that's why Paul says, I want you to understand how high God's love is, how low God's love is, how wide God's love is, how long God's love is. You can't outrun God's love. You can't outfall God's love. You can't climb higher than, you can't get away from the love of God. God's love comprehends your life. But he loves you so much to let you hurt sometimes so that you can find out even further how far God's love can go. And so he says to Hagar, I'm making this real simple. Go back. And that's folks, what the definition of repentance is, isn't it? Turn around and go the opposite direction. Here's the thing. The farther I've been running this way, I hated it. When I was in soccer, we'd leave the soccer campus, and we'd run, and we'd run, and we'd run, and we'd run down to the bottom of the hill. And the whole time I'm running down the hill, I'm thinking, this is stupid. Why don't I stop now? Because the farther I go down, the more I have to go back. But that's the way it is with us. The farther we keep on running away from God, we've got to turn around. The farther he's got to bring us back to the place where he wants to use us. That's the definition of God puts his finger exactly on the essence of repentance. And then he says, submit to her hands, is how it reads in the Hebrew. Those hands that had probably just dealt harshly with her. We're not told what Sarai did. We're just told that she dealt harshly. You can leave that to your imagination of what a jealous wife would do to the other wife who's pregnant by her husband. Okay? She deals with her harshly. And God says, those hands, I want you to put yourself under those. And he uses a stem in the Hebrew. It's the hithpael stem. It has the idea of, I want you to put yourself back in a condition, back in a status of your own placement. It's like when God says in the book of James, you humble yourself so that God can lift you up. This is really the heart of the issue that's going on in Hagar's life. You've hurt me. How dare you hurt me? You have no right to hurt me. Sorry, I scared the whole McCann pew right there. You have no right to hurt me. And her heart revolts against that hurt. And so she starts to put up the barriers. She starts to build the walls. She starts to build up her defenses. She becomes strong and runs away. Nobody's going to govern my life anymore. Hagar, go back and drop your guard. Put yourself under. Don't make Sarah do it for you. She has the right, but don't make her do that. You put yourself under. Because you know what, Hagar? I want your heart. And so when Jesus says, if you love me, how does he finish that sentence? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why? Because Jesus wants your heart. It's about a relationship. How does he know he has your heart? When we obey him. God gives her some very specific directions. You know what? When God approaches us in the middle of our wanderings, he always comes to us with some very specific directions. You say, man, I wish that was true for me right now because things aren't so clear. Sometimes things aren't so clear because we haven't stopped to listen. Remember where God finds Hagar? She's done running for a little bit. Okay, Hagar, I've got something to say to you. And as she listens, God speaks. You know, God's been speaking for a long time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do all to the glory of God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. Love one another. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Bear one another's burdens. Resist the devil. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes we just can't hear because we're still running. Our blood's pumping. It's in our ears. We can't hear God speaking. But when we finally slow down, how does Psalm 46 verse 10 say it? Be still. Whoa, is how you say it to a horse, okay? Whoa, and God's got to rein us in. Pull back. Stop sprinting. Slow down. I've got something to tell you. And when we stop and listen, God is all too willing to make... Now, you might not like what he has to tell you. Turn around and go back and put yourself down. But when we follow his direction, we find that it's always the right thing for us to do. We see that God wins wounded spirits by promising us his divine blessing. In verse 10, he says, now Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring. In fact, they will not be able to be numbered for all the multitude that I will give you. This is exactly the blessing that has been from time immemorial, from the beginning of time, when soon as God made man and woman on earth, he says, this is what my blessing looks like. You will be fruitful and multiply. He says, Hagar, you know what I'm going to do for you? You think you're a piece of baggage kicked to the curb. But you know what? You've got a special part in my program. I will give you a blessing that is only mine to give. But we only find that blessing in the place where God has written us into his story. Oh, don't run away from that. Don't run away from God's place for you in his story. He says he shall dwell up in verse 12. Your son will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is going to be against everybody. Everybody's hand is going to be against him. God doesn't promise her this is going to be an easy time. He doesn't promise her freedom from troubles, but he says, you know what? He'll have the strength that he needs to withstand the troubles. We come to the final point here. God wins wounded spirits by reminding us that he cares. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord says to Hagar, Hagar, I know you're pregnant. Let me tell you, it's going to be a boy. Don't you love that time when you find out, boy, girl, boy, girl. I didn't want to find out. Pops out. Boom. Oh, yeah, now I know what it is. Good. I didn't like knowing beforehand. But as soon as you find out, it's kind of fun. You get that tension done. Okay, my life is going to change in this way and not this way. At least for now. But when he comes to her, he says, okay, it's going to be a boy. Here's what I want you to call him. His name shall be Ishmael. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it's called the Shema. The Shema starts out with these words. Hear, O Israel. We call it the Shema because of that first word. Shema is hear. Okay? Shema, Ishma, hear. El is the word for God. You know what Ishmael's name means? God hears. Look at the end of that verse. Call him this because the Lord has listened to your affliction. As we read the story of Abram, Ishmael is not the favorite child. He was never intended to be the favorite child. He was Abram's attempt to accomplish God's purposes by man's strength. Okay? Ishmael's not the good part of the story. In fact, his very existence is a permanent reminder of Abram's failure. But God says, you know what? His name is a permanent reminder of my goodness. You ever failed God? You had to hang your head, kind of shuffle along. You had to own up to not just a mistake, but bald-faced sin in your life. That's a fail. Man, that is that. Can you imagine David, a man after God's own heart, adulterer? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Okay. I'm not removing what you've done, but I'm reminding you that that doesn't keep you from a future with me. And God says, even in your failure, I will come through. He says, the Lord has listened to your affliction, and God introduces her to his covenant name, Yahweh, at this point, the living God. And so as we come down to verse 13, Hagar says, she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, you are El Roy, a God who sees me, is how the King James translates it. And there's different ways, and there's some discussion as far as how this ought to be translated, but probably that's the best way. You are a God who sees me. Me, the broken down piece of baggage that's been kicked to the curb. Me, a nothing. Me, the Egyptian. Me, the one who doesn't deserve anything. But you see me. And then she says, not only is that who you are, she calls this place where she encounters and God is revealed to her, this place. She calls it Beer, which means well. It wasn't a well of beer. That's just the name of the word in the language. Well of Lahai, the living one, Roy, who sees me. Yahweh. Yahweh sees me. What an amazing thing. And so as we come to the end of this story, does God win Hagar's heart? He does. Why does he win her heart? Ultimately, because God has been listening. He's been intently and purposefully paying attention to every slap, every cry, every kick, every tear, everything that's been going on in her life up to this point. God says, I know your affliction. The word is your misery. I know your broken heart. Sometimes when a person is crying, they're pouring out their heart to you, they don't necessarily want the fix. All they want is an ear. And God says, you know what? Not only can I provide the fix, but I also have an ear. You can cry on my shoulder. I've been listening for a long time. Doesn't that make you want this kind of a God? For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to be the answer for your sin misery. What a good God. So we come to the end of the story. You are the God who sees. In fact, you're the God who sees me. And we see in verse 15, then Hagar bore Abram. So apparently she goes back. In fact, we know she goes back because later she's kicked out again in chapter 21. But God won in Hagar's life. He didn't just win the situation. He won her heart. Because when she went back, what do you think she had to do? I'm sorry I ran away. Would you please take me back? They could say, no. Go. They took her back. But look at the end of this verse. Hagar bore Abram a son. And what's the next words? And Abram called the son that Hagar bore Ishmael. This is the first time in this whole story that Abram takes any initiative. But Abram didn't come up with the name. Who came up with the name? God. But Abram trusts God enough to give this name to his boy, who's always a reminder of his failure, but is always a reminder of God's goodness. Apparently, Abram got the message. God wants to win your wounded heart. Won't you let him? He wants to win your wounded heart by pursuing you in your wilderness wanderings. He wants to win your heart by calling you out by name. He wants to win your heart by addressing specifically the predicament that's in your life. He wants to win your heart by giving you very clear and specific direction. He wants to win your heart by promising you a blessing that only he can give you. He wants to win your heart by reminding you today that he cares. God doesn't need our help, but God wants your heart.